Okay, we'll get back into Galatians, and we're in chapter 5. And Paul, throughout the book, has been warning against these false teachers, those that are teaching a salvation by law-keeping, by keeping external rituals, in particular dealing with the matter of circumcision, and except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved, and except a man become a Jew, he can't be saved. And as Paul's speaking against all these matters of the Judaizers that are trying to say, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to, Paul brings in a corrective here as well, because, you know, we're saved totally and completely by grace. We're brought to liberty, as Paul said at the end of chapter 4. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And then he began chapter 5 by saying this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. If Paul wants to clarify here, lest someone try to take things out of context, and like he had to deal with other folks as well, where he said, well, someone will say, well, let us sin so grace can abound, right? And yeah, people still have that kind of attitude. I still see it. And so Paul was, after warning of these false teachers, also warns against turning the liberty of Christ into licentiousness, of using our liberty in wrong ways. And so he spends this chapter in contrasting the matters of liberty and license. And he begins there in verse 13 on what are the fruits of license. And then later on in this chapter, about verse 22 or so, he's going to talk about what are the fruits of the Spirit. In verse 13, he said, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And he continues to call them brethren. He can't look at somebody's heart. I don't know if someone's a true child of God or not. Paul's concerned about some of the external things that he's seen going on here, and some of the inclinations that some of the Galatians have brought forth. But he says, brethren, and no doubt he prays that they be so. And if they indeed be brethren, there should be a mutual affection, a mutual love, the one for another. And they've been called, if they're indeed brethren, to liberty. They've been called, that liberty is a removal or a setting free from the bondage of sin. And indeed a bondage to what the Jewish nation had been under, of the keeping of the ritual and external laws, which in no wise could save anyone.
Right.
So earlier, as Paul had said in the verse I just read in verse 1 of chapter 5, he said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And we see folks so often, and I've actually heard folks say, it doesn't matter how I live, you know, because I've been saved. Or usually they usually say, I got saved, you know. And by when they say I got saved, they mean I saved myself. I mean, maybe they don't always mean that. I can't look at their heart, and some folks are confused in their terminology, but that's a sad way to put things. You know, you don't find that terminology in Scripture. Somebody got saved. Well, God saves people. They don't get saved. So I made a decision. No, he made a decision. So the Lord, Paul hopes that this is the case. He trusts that this may be the case with them. The Lord said during his earthly ministry in John 8 and verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. But it doesn't mean free to follow the lusts of your heart. It doesn't mean free to just do whatever you want to and live however you want to. And again, modern world Christians, you can't distinguish them from the pagans. You know, they all just walking down the street, you wouldn't be able to tell no difference. And touched on that last week. Folks submit to the external symbols of paganism, the tattoos and the piercings and the music and the attire and on. Christians are not perfect. We all sin. We all come short. But the Holy Spirit will not let a true child of God continue habitually and unabated in the ways of the flesh. And a true child of God will not truly enjoy those things and relish in them. Yeah, he may fall into them, but he won't live in them. And the fact is, all of us have to struggle against those lusts of the flesh and those things that would draw us aside, because we still continue with the old man. You know, we've got a new heart. So somebody made a comment about, you know, I didn't ask Jesus into my heart. He gave me a new heart. We got a new heart, but, you know, we still got the old man to contend with in this life. Paul would say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He says that as a Christian, by the way. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am. Whom I am what? How come that word escaped me? How many times do I say that? Almost every week and the word escaped me. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And in this context, my thoughts kind of ran to, and I thought, I said, I mentioned some of this last week as well, but consider David. A man greatly used of God. The scriptures tell us that David was a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And it's Samuel talking to King Saul, of course. So God's going to raise up a man after his own heart. And in Acts 13, we see reflected on those truths. In Acts 13, verse 22, "And when he had removed them, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." And yet David, a true child of God, gave the enemies of God a cause to blaspheme. And I'm sure to greater and lesser degrees that's unfortunately been true of all of us. And I pray that I might not give the enemies of God a cause to blaspheme. I mean, time and again, I looked back a few weeks ago and found about an old friend. You know, had been in the ministry, and I don't know all the details, but he's not with his wife anymore. He's with another woman. Our man who came by the booth yesterday, and a fellow I used to respect, I kind of lost my respect for him a long time ago, but I never thought, you know, he continues to head up this organization and, you know, was involved in at least the appearances of adultery. And I don't find any joy in those things. It breaks my heart. Even though with some of those folks I've parted ways, you know, I still never would have expected that. But brethren, you know, we need to look in the mirror and say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I."
That's right.
and pray that the Lord be pleased to keep us from those things. But this man David, described in Scripture as a man after God's own heart, gives the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme. And probably to greater and lesser degrees, maybe every week I do that. I don't know. I certainly don't want to fall into one of those things that gives an occasion to those enemies. 2 Samuel 12, we read in verse 12, and this is Samuel now speaking to David. He said, "For thou didst it secretly." David fell into adultery. And David became involved in murder of this woman's husband. Well, David didn't directly kill him himself. You know, David's the king, so he could send him into battle and say, withdraw the troops and let the enemy do my dirty work. Same thing. Samuel says, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." You know, we think we've hidden all these things, and quite often they come out in this life. Eventually they're going to come out loud and clear before the judgment seat of Christ. You can rest assured of that. David's still used of God, still a man of God's own heart. "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." I think I said Samuel before, but I meant Nathan. It said, "I've sinned before the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Now, David was worthy of death. Thankfully, we don't all get what we're worthy of.
That's right.
I wouldn't be standing here today. Not to doesn't excuse anything, I understand. But this was the Lord that had determined not to carry through on this for his own glory. And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." But listen up, folks. I was having a discussion. I can't remember all the context of it with one of my daughters even. It was like somehow, some circumstance she didn't think was fair because, you know, why would God, you know, take away the life of what we would consider an innocent because of the sins of someone else or what? God is sovereign. "Howbeit, because of this deed thou hast done, given great..." But how... Just start again. Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." He said, well, there's David. He claims to be a man after God's own heart. There's David. He claims to be a Christian. You know, he claims to be a follower of God. Look what he did. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." You know, that strikes between the eyes. You know, there's kind of like, that's the result of what I did. And you say, well, how is that fair? You know, what about that innocent? Listen, God is sovereign. He works his perfect. Was that child hurt? You know, eventually when David comes to grips with that, he says, you know, he can't return to me, but I'll go to him. You know, the Lord called that child home. Now, we sometimes, our little human pea brains, we think the worst thing that could ever happen to someone is they die. No, it's not the worst thing that could ever happen to someone. In fact, in the whole context of everything, though we like to stay here and fellowship with people we know and be with people we know, that's probably a pretty good thing. Paul talks about that, you know, when he says, I would prefer to go and be with the Lord. But you all need me here right now. You must, because the Lord's keeping me here. So he said, yeah, yeah, so you all are the ones making me stay here. I don't want to go. But that's, in essence, what Paul says. And maybe we all feel that way sometimes, a little bit. But God is sovereign. And God taught David this lesson. And David was greatly heartbroken over it, you know, and he prayed and prayed and wept and until the Lord finally said, no, I'm taking the child. And David said, essentially, you know, thy will be done. Got up and washed himself and went about his business. Said, I'll see him again someday. What a great assurance that is, as well. The Lord is faithful when we're not. And he keeps his own from finally and ultimately falling. And I'm thankful for that. And we need to pray every day that he keeps us every day from stumbling. That he keeps us from every day from doing the sort of thing that David did that would give great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. But God keeps his own. We don't know we can't look at people's hearts. But he keeps them from ultimately and finally falling. And they're never happy and content in that sin that they're in. You know, that thing was weighing on David. And in some ways, I suppose, it was almost a blessing when Nathan brought it out. Because 1 Kings 15, verse 4. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God... And this is speaking later on after David's passed and the turmoil that continues on in his lineage because of the sort of things he did. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord God, his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem and set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the day, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. I mean, David murdered the husband of his paramour, to use some mild language. David did what he should and ought to. But there's always that, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And so it's important to understand David may have been a big shot, may have been a king, may have been chosen of the Lord to his position, may have been a man after God's own heart. But you don't get away with adultery, and you don't get away with murder. We are free. We're made free by Christ, but we're not made free from God's moral law. We're not made free from what some call, you know, the law of Christ. The Lord, again, during his earthly ministry in John 8:32, and we looked at one of these verses and put it in context with a few more. John 8, beginning of verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? You know, his enemy said, we don't need a man, we're free. Isn't that what the world tells you today? You know, you're free. Do what you want to do. You're free to be a reprobate. You're free. Young man, you're free to be a woman. Young woman, you're free to be... No, you're not. No, you're not. Oh, this will set you free. No, it'll put you in bondage. That's what it'll do. The Lord said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they said unto him, we be Abraham's seed. And we're never in bondage to any man. We don't need anything. We don't need your freedom. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Listen, you're not free. As long as you're following after your own lusts and you're following after sin, you are a servant to sin. You are in bondage to sin. And we've been made free from the bondage to sin, not free to sin. The Lord continues, verse 35 there, and says, And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever, or abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There's real freedom. If you're made free by the son. The apostle Peter, in his first epistle, says this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 16. As free, and he echoes really what Paul's saying here in Galatians, 1 Peter 2:16. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Yeah, I'm free. I'm putting on my jacket of freedom. Look at that. I'm free. I can just behave how I want to. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. That's true freedom. When we're servants of God. When we submit to what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. In this whole context here, I found a sentence. I like more than sentences from Brother Gill, but I found a sentence Brother Gill said in relation to this, and I'll explain it a little bit. He says this, when they, these Judaizers and these folks as well who would use their liberty to licentiousness, when they make things indifferent which are not, folks say, well, those things don't matter. And Brother Gill says, they make things indifferent, which are not indifferent. People say, well, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter if I, put up and worship that Christmas tree on Christmas. It doesn't matter if I follow those pagan holidays. It doesn't matter, whether if I worship Ishtar. It doesn't matter if how I dress or where I go. They make things indifferent which are not indifferent. They say things don't matter which do matter. And then he says, on the other hand, or use indifferent things, things that really don't matter, to the prejudice of others, to hurt others. And that's what Paul's talking here about love. Not to do things that'll bring a stumbling block to others. And we talked last week where Paul talked about meat that's offered to idols. And, that doesn't mean anything in the world. And I just used just a silly little example, but if we go out and buy a bunch of Christmas candy and Easter candy and Halloween candy after those holidays because it's on half sale and half price and we eat it here at the house, and that'd be fine. But if I went out and bought that stuff and laid it out for everybody on Halloween, that would be a problem. Or if I thought it might cause somebody to misunderstand, I'd just eat that. Have to eat all by myself. Can't because those things are indifferent, but you can use them to the hurt of somebody else if you're not careful. I mean, the impressions we give are important. And so Paul here, when he's talking about the love, is that we're concerned with others. We don't want to be a stumbling block to weak Christians. Things that matter, matter. And things that don't matter, you need to be careful that you don't hurt someone with them. And Paul's concerned about that, and so he says here at the end of verse 13, For brethren, we've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. By love serve one another. And we'll talk. It's not some warm fuzzy feeling. That warm fuzzy feeling thing. I don't know. I guess I have it some, but I have it from my wife and my family, and but that's not what it's talking about. When you love someone, it's genuine concern for someone. It's a genuine desire for the right and for the best for them. And so Paul says, but by love serve one another. So there's reasons, and it's like Brother Gill alluded to as well. Listen, folks, we ought to do right. By the grace of God, we ought to seek to do right, and we ought to seek to live right. And there's some reasons for that. Number one is the glory of God. We talked about David, and he gave the enemies of God great occasion to blaspheme. I mean, David did some nasty stuff, but he gave the enemies of God cause to blaspheme. Not that we can really diminish the glory of God, but in the eyes of men and before the world. So number one, we seek to live right and do a right to the glory of God. Number two, we seek to live right and do a right for our own spiritual standing and relationship. You know. We're not doing right. We're not living the right. We don't have the right relationship with the Lord, right walk with the Lord. We know it. But also, and what Paul's focusing on here, if for nothing else, for the sake of brethren, but by love serve one another. By love serve one another. And those things are spoken of in the Old Testament. We'll talk about that as well. But they're expanded to a degree in the New Testament. The Lord says in John 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. But he says, this is what, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Christian love for the brethren is more than self. You know, that I love the brethren just as much as I love myself. No, the Lord says, you love the brethren, you should love the brethren like I loved you. And the Lord loved us to sacrifice himself. And you know, the Lord has to give us that. That's something you struggle with. In John 3, 1 John, excuse me, the apostle writes in 1 John 3 and verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. True love is an action. It's not a feeling. It's not a warm fuzzy. It's in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our own hearts before him. And so Paul here's encouraging them to not use their liberty for an occasion for licentiousness or an occasion for license, not only for the glory of God, that's the most important, not only for themselves, but also for the sake of the brethren. We, by the grace of God, not just preachers, should seek to encourage one another and to sustain one another in the faith and in a faithful walk for the Lord. Don't always do a great job of that. But pray the Lord enable us to do that. And then he goes on in verse 14 before, he's going to get into some specifics, you know. He's going to say, you know, there's some things that a Christian just ought not do, ought not be involved with. But before he gets there, in verse 14, he sets the stage again. He continues on, and we'll pick up there next week. He says, for all the love is fulfilled in one word. We're going to look at that word. We see it here used kind of in a positive context. Later on, a couple of verses down, Paul uses it in the negative sense of context. And fulfilled simply means to be made perfect, to be brought to completion, to accomplish its purpose. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so the Lord's telling us here that we're to have concern for the brethren. Paul's concern for the saints here, that they not use their liberty for licentiousness, but rather that they love one another. And I pray that that might be the case for all of us by the grace of God. We'll continue on there, Lord willing, next week. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 24, and if you like, you can stand. Number 24, The Comforter Is Come.
Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promised in. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. The long, long night is past, the morning breaks its last, and hush the dreadful wail and fury of the blast, as o'er the golden hills the day advances fast. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost in heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Behold the King of Kings, with healing in his wings, to every captive soul a full deliverance brings. And through the vacant cells the song of triumph rings. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man was found, the Comforter has come. Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this love of mine to wandering wonders tell, the majesty's grace divine, that I, a child of sin should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've set aside as yours, for the privilege to gather as your people, for your church. Lord, for all that are gathered here with us today. Father, we thank you for your preserved word. We can hold in our hand and have the thus saith the Lord from heaven, Lord, for the use of the apostle to write these words, not only to the saints in Galatia, but to us today. Lord, I pray that we might, by your grace, be conformed to the image of your Son, conformed by your words. Lord, may we never use our liberty as an excuse for licentiousness. Lord, help us to love the brethren as we ought, to seek to meet their needs and encourage their hearts. Lord, we thank you for those that join with us over the broadcast, the opportunity you give us to reach out for all that you bring across our paths. And Lord, may we be faithful witnesses. Father, we thank you that you're sovereign God, to rule and reign in the affairs of men. And Lord, even when we prove unfaithful, that you remain ever faithful. Lord, give us grace, courage to stand in this confused, troubled time in which we live. Lord, keep us true by your grace. Father, again, we thank you for your eternal love. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, of whom we just sang. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.